All right, Luke 14. Luke 14 tonight. I'm going to read a long passage. We're going to begin in verse 1. I'm not going to necessarily preach. I'm only going to preach one section of it, but I want to do it with the context in mind of Luke chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 1. And if you're able tonight, let's go ahead and stand. It'll be a rather lengthy passage, but it'll probably be a rather lengthy message, so you ought to stand, stretch your legs. No, I hope it won't be a lengthy message. I always can hope that, but all right. Luke 14, verse number 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he, Jesus, unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Our Father, we pray tonight that you would help us as we look at this passage. And Lord, that you would challenge us tonight from the Word of God. That you'd teach us wonderful things from your law. Our eyes would be open, that we'd see them. And God, that you'd be glorified in all that we do here tonight. For it's in the name of Christ that we ask it. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So, the passage begins here that we read, going back to verse 1. It begins, Jesus is eating a Sabbath day. That would be kind of like it's probably after the Sabbath service there in Israel. So he goes to one of the chief Pharisees of the community that he's in. He's invited to his house to come and eat dinner with him. And so as he comes, it says there in verse number 1 that they watched him. So we have an understanding the Bible's very clear. It gives us an idea of the motive behind this Pharisee inviting Jesus to come eat. They were looking to trip him up. They were trying. It wasn't a friendly visit. They were looking for an opportunity to have something against him. And so that's the purpose that's going in. They wanted him to violate the Sabbath laws, which was what they were always accusing him of. Now, Jesus always kept the Sabbath according to the law of Moses, of the Ten Commandments. He always did that. He did not always keep the extra Sabbath laws that the Jews had added to those things. Because they had made, by this time in history, there was a multitude of laws that they added to that, and they had all kinds of systems where they could work it out the day before so they could break the Sabbath law but not really break it, and it was just a mess. But anyway, they asked him to come, and Jesus accepted their invitation to come. They also believed that to heal someone on the Sabbath day was a sin. It was breaking the Sabbath. You weren't to heal on the Sabbath. There were six other days. You heal on those days. And so he asked them that question. But you'll notice it says that they watched him. And verse 2 says there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And that's an interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the Bible. And it means to look watery. That's what it means. And so what we kind of understand is this. He retained water. He retained water, and that's usually a symptom of heart or liver or kidney problems. And of course, they wouldn't have the diagnosis in that day, but that's what it was. So they brought this man. They would never have invited this man to the meal. They invited him for the purpose of trapping Jesus to see if he would heal him. And of course, Jesus did, and he would. That's just who Jesus was. He always took the time to meet the needs of people. And so as that happened, he asked them what they thought about healing on the Sabbath. Verse 3, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Their laws said it wasn't. But it's very clear that it was not breaking the Sabbath to heal on the Sabbath day. The Jews had to do that. But he asked them that question. And then he heals the man. And he knows what they're thinking in their hearts. And so he then rebukes them in verses 4 and 5, verse 5, he says, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, one of your animals, in your barnyard, and you don't get him out? And not one of them could do that, because they'd all think at necessarily on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus spoke a parable about humility, or down here in verses 7 through 14. He talked about how that when you're invited to a feast, that it'd be wise. Again, this obviously is a big house. He says when you're invited to a feast, if you're smart, you'll go to the lowest room in the house. You'll find the lowest table that's there, and you'll sit there. Because if you... What he'd been doing is watching all these Pharisees coming in from the Sabbath service, and now they're coming to eat this big meal at this Pharisee's house, and they're all jockeying, trying to get at the chief table and trying to get where all the important guys are, the rabbis and such. And he makes the point. He said, if you're wise, you'll sit at the lowest table, because if you sit at the highest table, what's going to happen is somebody higher than you is going to come in, and the host is going to come and say, hey, you need to make room, and you're going to be sent to the lowest room. I kind of think about this. This must have been a pretty decent meal. He must have had a pretty good-sized house, obviously more than one room, at least more than one table, because there were tables by degrees in here. But Jesus spoke to him of that, and then he looked at the host. And he told the host, who was one of the chief of the Pharisees, he says, you know, the next time you throw a party, you shouldn't invite all your friends and all these cronies that you have from the... all these Jews. He said, really, if you want to invite, next time you throw a big feast like this, you ought to invite the blind, the lame, the halt, and ask them to come. Because if they come, They can't recompense you. But here you are sitting here. Since you've invited these guys got to invite you to their party. And you're going to go there. You're going to get recompense for all this. It's not costing you anything. But he said, if you invite those guys, they can't give you anything back. But God will give you something back for ministering to people like that at the resurrection of the just. And so by now you can imagine that where this is going on, there's a thick air of tension in the room. And there's always one guy like this sitting in there that thinks he's going to break the tension and fix everything, bring us all together. And it says, verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus just talked about the resurrection of justice. He said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Wait, oh, isn't it going to be good when this life's o'er and we're all around the table feasting at God's table and we're just, and you know, all of these Pharisees are going, amen, amen, brother. That's right. He's trying to break the tension in the air. But Jesus is going to have no part of that. He's not going to have any part. He's going to deal with unity right here. And so he tells another parable. He tells the parable of the Great Supper. And his point of this matter is this. Jesus is trying to show these people, these Jews that are sitting in this big feast, he's trying to show them that many of them are not going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be sitting at the feast of God, at God's table, because they haven't accepted or they haven't responded to the invitation of God. And that's the point, really, in this sense of this parable. To feast with Jesus, to sit and eat bread in the kingdom of God, you have to accept the Lord's invitation. You have to respond to his invitation to come to the table. So notice a couple of things about this, and I'll try to go quickly here. Notice the nature of the invitation. Notice, first of all, verse 16, Jesus describes it. He said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. The idea is it's a broad invitation. He just invited everybody. He sent out invitations to all. And in this parable, those who were the first bidden, as we read through this parable, the ones that were first bidden and made excuses would represent the Jewish religious leaders. They'd been given the opportunity by the Lord to be entrusted with the Word of God. You know, back in the book of Romans, when Paul was writing, he was writing that circumcision doesn't avail you anything. Keeping the law, you can't keep the law. That can't save you, any of those things. And so he comes to the place in the argument. He knows somebody's going to say, well, what's the big deal about then about being a Jew and being one of God's chosen people? And Paul responded in Romans 3, 1 and 2. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly because that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. That is, God gave the word of God to the Jewish people. By the way, that's why you have an Old Testament tonight. God gave that to the Jews, and they scrupulously took care of it. They guarded it. They copied and recopied and recopied and recopied, and they preserve that text for us today, such in the sense that when, I can't remember at the 40s or 50s, when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls down near the Dead Sea in Qumran, and they found almost a complete scroll of Isaiah and compared it to the Hebrew manuscript from which our Bible is translated, it was almost word for word. Had been preserved. Isaiah was written in 700 B.C., these scrolls have been preserved in jars in a cave. And the idea is that the Jews had the Word of God. And so what it tells us here is this. This certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent his servant He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready. Who's this servant? Well, I don't know exactly, but could have been John the Baptist. John was the witness that came. These are the Jews that are represented. John came bearing witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling them the Christ is here, the kingdom of God, and to repent and make straight, straight his paths for the Lord. But the Jewish leaders made all kinds of excuses that this could not be the Messiah. Jesus was not the Messiah they wanted. So what they did was they made all of the excuses, and the master of the house, the certain man, became angry. And he extended the invitation. Notice it says here, verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It's interesting. It's exactly the same character, group of people that Jesus told to the leader of the Pharisees that was throwing the dinner. He said, next time invite those people. Well, those Jews would never do that. There was a higher, they were the trash. They were the undesirables of the Jewish culture. They had no desire to have any fellowship with them. They felt that those folks were unclean. For instance, the publicans, the harlots, those that were beggars on the street and others, they seem to have responded to John the Baptist. That's one of the reasons why I kind of think that that maybe this was the people. In chapter 15, verse number 1, it talks about this same crowd that was there. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. They had responded to the message of Jesus. But the Jews would have nothing to do with them. They saw them as sinners, as being born in sin, where they did not see themselves that way. Remember the blind man, the young man that Jesus healed, told him to put mud on his eyes, said, go wash in the pool. He came back and he could see. The Pharisees called him in to say, have you been blind since birth? They were giving him the third degree to try to find out what had happened. And it says this, when he kind of talked back to them, he said, I've told you this a couple of times. In John 9:34, it says, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That's exactly how the Jews looked at this group of people. These are the same people that Jesus said, you should invite them to your feast. But the servant comes back after he brings them all in, all of the destitute and the crippled that are on the streets, that are begging for money, that can't make a living. He brings them all in and he brings them to the feast. And it says, verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There is room. So notice what the master of the house says, the one who's throwing the feast says. Verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You go find more. You go out. You go out of the city. You go out of the town. You go out into the highways and the hedges, out in the country. And out there, it's kind of believed that that's where the outcasts lived and the folks, they lived out the country. Folks, he says, you go out there and compel them to come to my feast so my house will be filled. He compels them to go out. The idea of this is possibly that it pictures going outside of Israel, going outside of Judaism to reach Gentiles like us, to go out and invite them to come into the kingdom, that my house may be filled. Again, this thought would never have entered the mind of the Jewish religious leaders. They looked at Gentiles as worse than the halt, the maimed, and the blind, and all of those. They looked at them as lower than dogs, and dogs were low for Jews. They saw dogs as pretty much down at the bottom of the barrel. Let me make an application here. Sometimes in our culture, we look at people that we see in everyday life at Walmart or shopping or wherever, going out to a restaurant. And by the way they're dressed and the way they look or the way they talk, we think, that person would never respond. They'd never respond to the God. I'd like to give them a tract. They'd probably just cuss at me. And so we let them pass by. We never stop to give them an opportunity to hear the message of the gospel. You know, you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong if you think people that don't look like us, don't talk like us, come from almost, there's so many different cultures in America, right? You'd be wrong to think that they would not respond. Because some of them will. Some of them will. It's just they've never been invited. They've never been invited. I was a long-haired, my hair wouldn't grow that long, but I wanted to be a hippie, you know, when I got out of, moved away, things like that, and I grew up in a little town, grew up next to a conservative Baptist church, ran around with the pastor's kids. They invited me to come to some youth, not a youth camp, but a kind of a junior camp in Iowa one time. I went to that. Don't remember a whole lot about it, except we did some crafts and things like that. My town was about 16,000 people. Had a couple of Baptist churches. I know had to have some Christians in there. But you know, nobody ever talked. I was a Catholic. Nobody ever talked to me about Jesus, and I'd quit going to Catholic. I knew about him, but I didn't know anything like that. Moved away and kind of moved to Oklahoma to go to work, and you know, I was interested in having a good time, making money and partying. But I had a guy that I worked with. And that guy, after a couple of days, started to talk to me about faith. He started to talk to me about religions, how I put it. And he began to talk to me. And I'd say, well, you know, man, I'm a Catholic. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I didn't go to Catholic Church. That's, by the way, most Catholics, not all of them, but most Catholics, when they tell you they're a Catholic, that's just to get you away from them because they don't want to talk to you. But I'm glad. I was pretty rude to him and tried to get him away. And I wasn't the kind of guy. I was partying. I had a dirty mouth. I had bad habits, all kinds of bad habits. But you know what? He kept after me. I don't know how many times he invited me. Until I finally said, okay, I'll go. And when I went, I heard the gospel, and the Lord dealt with my heart, got saved. There's thousands of people like that out here. You may have to do a little more groundwork because most people don't have any kind of a background in religion or anything like that, but you'd be amazed at the people that would tell you yes if you invited them to come to church, if you tried to give them a gospel try, if you asked them, would you be interested in learning about Jesus? I could teach you things, or I'd like to have a cup of coffee with. You'd be amazed at the people that would do that. And I'm telling you, some of the people that we avoid are the ones that we'd say, man, that guy's scary. I mean, he's got piercings all over, and there's not an inch on his body that's not tattooed. Do you know what? The Lord, he's not worried about that. He'd save a person like that. The invitation is broad. That's the whole idea of this. That invitation is broad. This, the master of the house, pictures God. That's who's throwing the feast. And he says, go out and invite them, and they made excuses. And he says, well, then, listen, go into the town and you round up the halt and the lame and the blind and you bring them. And he says, I did that. There's still room. He said, then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Sorry. God's kingdom is going to be filled with individuals from every walk of life. Because God's invitation is a broad invitation. It includes anybody that's a human. It does. Even if they're transgender, even if they're homosexual, even if they're a drug addict, it includes all human beings. God's invitation is open to them. Secondly, it's not only a broad invitation, it's a free invitation. Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16, Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, there's the broad part, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come. Come. For all things are now ready. There was absolutely no charge. All things are ready. All you have to do is show up. You just have to come to the feast. They could dine at the master's expense. He provided it all. He'd picked up the tab, and all that was necessary for the individuals to come to the banquet, to come to the feast, was to come. That's all that was left. You know, it's one of the most marvelous things about the gospel, one of the most wonderful things about God's invitation, is that it's free. It's free. There is no cost involved to you. There is a cost involved, but God bears it. God bears the cost. It's one of the greatest things, but it's probably one of the hardest things for humans to accept. We always feel there's something, a hook of some sort, that goes with it. One time a pastor was preaching around Christmas time. And he was preaching on the gift of God. And so he wanted to illustrate in his sermon this idea of the gift of God and God's free salvation. And so he, on the platform, he had a beautiful poinsettia, beautifully decorated, a nice vase, all of those things. He had it set up there. And as he got up and got through in his introduction, he said, "Whosoever you are out there, whosoever wants this beautiful flower can have it. All you have to do is take it." He got real quiet and he waited, but no one came forward. Finally, there was a young mother in the back, and she kind of timidly raised her hand and said, "I'll take it." And the pastor said, "Great, it's yours. Come and get it." But then the woman had her little boy with her, and she nudged him. She said, "You go get that for mommy." He said, "Oh, no, you have to come and get it for yourself. You have to come and get it for yourself. Whoever wants this has to take it personally. You can't send a substitute." And so the mother, being afraid of being embarrassed, shook her head no and was unwilling to get up and come get it. She wouldn't do it. The pastor waited. He pointed, made another offer. "Whosoever wants it, you come take it. It's yours. Just come pick it up. It's all yours. It's free for the taking." And a couple of them began to snicker. One of them said, "Hey, what's the catch? What do you send me a bill later? What's going on? Is it glued or nailed to the floor? Is that the trick here? You're trying to do that?" And he kind of had to go through all of there. And a teenage girl raised her hand. She said, "Can I take it after the service?" And the pastor almost gave in and said, "Okay, I'll let you take it." But then he remembered the verse, "Today is the day of salvation." And he said, "No, you have to come get it now." And so he kept going and he said, "You have to come and get it now." And he's just beginning to wish that he'd never done this illustration. I've had a number of those like that. But he's just beginning to wish that he had never done it when finally, a lady who was visiting that he'd never seen before came from the back of the auditorium and walked up there very quickly, like she was afraid if she didn't get up there fast, she wasn't going to do it. But she came up there very quickly. She took it and carried it back to her seat. She said, "I'll take it," and took it back to her seat. And then the pastor began in Romans 6:23, talking about the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and about the freeness of that gift to all who will take it. Finished preaching, and after the service, here comes this lady that took the plant. And she said, I can't take this. It's too nice. You spent too much on this. I can't take it for free. And he said, what's the matter? And she reached out and took his hand and put a crumpled $10 bill in his hand and walked away. It was too good to take for free, she said. That's the problem with understanding salvation. God's gift, his invitation, is totally free, and it's so marvelous that it's hard for us to accept it. We want to give him our crumpled $10 bill of works and say, yeah, I want to have a part in this, God. You can't do that. You have to take it. It's a free gift. It's totally free, and you can't help God out with this matter of salvation. Not only is it free, but it is also, it's ample. His invitation is ample, and that means this. It means it is fully sufficient. Look again at verse number 17, the end of it says, come, for all things are now ready. This was a great supper. All right, that's what it says in verse 16. It was a great supper. It wasn't a sandwich and a bag of chips. It was a feast. And it was much as you could eat. It was the most, Jesus is picturing for us the most marvelous thing you can imagine. What he's picturing, what he's teaching us about the kingdom. And it's pictured by this matter of sitting and feasting and enjoying the presence of God with all of the saints of God through the ages. And you can come to his feast. The idea is you can stay until you're satisfied. You can stay until you're full. And all of those things that go. It's a picture of the abundant life that Jesus promises. John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Salvation is the forgiveness of all your sin and the promise of a home in heaven. But it is also the promise of a life that you no longer live alone. You'll never be left. You'll never be forsaken. It is that abundant life that Jesus speaks of. Listen to a couple verses. John 4, verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water, he's talking to the woman at the well, that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And what Jesus is saying is, I can absolutely satisfy you if you'll drink and eat of me. Now that's not literal, you understand. But he's speaking about this abundant life that he gives. Notice the responses to God's invitation. Verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse why they couldn't come to the feast. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I'm sorry, I'm busy. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Really, if you look at these, it's the idea that he's bought a piece of property and he's never seen it before, but he's chosen the time of the invitation to the feast to go see it. They're pretty lame excuses. Spurgeon said this. He said, excuses are curses. And when you have no excuses left, there will be hope for you. Amen. That's a good statement concerning salvation. People always have an excuse why I can't trust Jesus now. And as long as you have an excuse, God can't do anything for you. But when you run out of excuses, you're ready. There's hope for you to have eternal life. all of these things. Listen, the things that we're talking about, I have bought a piece of ground. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I've married a wife. I can't come. I got to stay with her. Those sort of things. None of these excuses are sinful. They're not overtly sinful in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Buying land, working oxen, loving your wife. Listen, those aren't big sins. Those aren't things that will keep you from God. But they're things that will keep you out of the kingdom of God if you use them for an excuse. They'll keep you from coming to know the Lord. Good things with the wrong emphasis upon them will do that. How many of you, your life is busy? Mine is. I have too much to do, right? There's not really any adult in here that doesn't always have something to do. It has more than you can ever get done, really. You ever wonder why that is? Well, I'll tell you why that is. Because though God's invitation is free, there's an adversary. There's an adversary that the last thing he wants is for you to accept God's invitation. Because when that happens, he's lost you. Still mess with your life, but he's lost you. You can't go to hell because you have eternal life through the Lord. And so there were some refused by making an excuse of why they could not come. But some responded to the invitation in spite of excuses. Everyone who responded to the invitation could have had an excuse. But they all accepted the offer because the servant had convinced them that they were welcome, and that there was a wonderful supper that was awaiting them that was free of cost. And they were hungry. And they came. You know, the servant didn't run a background check on these people before he invited them. Didn't ask for IDs. Didn't frisk them or anything like that. Their background didn't matter. He didn't find out if they were Jew or Gentile. He didn't care to ask about their religious background, where they went to synagogue, or whether they even had one. He didn't get a promise that they would behave and show proper manners at the table. The invitation was not based on anything, any requirement in the recipients, except that they simply come. It was based totally on the goodness of the host that had provided the supper. All these people had to do was recognize their hunger, believe that the offer was true, and say, yes, I'll come. I want you to look just for a minute there, verse 23. This is the verse I really wanted to bring out, and it's a parable, and I'm not positive exactly that I'm getting the main gist of it. There's more to it here. But I can't read this verse. I never read this verse. It runs across my mind all of the time. The servant comes back. He's brought the lame, the maimed, the blind. And he comes back to the master of the house. And he says, they're all here. I've gone and done what you said, but there's still room. And so the Lord says unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Go out of town. Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Notice that first word there, he says to him, go. Go. The servant is the servant of the master. And if you've responded to the invitation of the master, you've become his servant. You've become his child, his son, his daughter. You belong to him, but in that sense, when you begin to realize what a wonderful supper it is, what a wonderful invitation it is, and what Christ has done for you, you can't help but say, God, thank you for all that you've done, for all that you've given me. I'm yours. And so that this thing would flip around to anybody that is a believer. And the idea that God is saying is, listen, I want my house filled. We're still here. So the house is not filled. And he says, I want you to go. Go and invite them. In fact, he says, I want you to do more than invite them. Look at what it says there in verse 23. Go out into the highways and hedges and look at those next two words. And compel. Compel them to come in. That word compel is a word that means to constrain, to necessitate. Let me give you the meaning that we would understand better. Persuade them. Persuade them to come. That's what he's talking about. It's translated constrained when Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship after feeding the 5,000 and go across the Sea of Galilee. He said, you guys go on. And they didn't want to leave him, but he constrained them. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and you'll see the idea of this word. It's just flipped around. Why should I do this? Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So Paul's talking about his ministry. But here's what I want you to see, verse number 14. Why is Paul doing what he's doing? Some of them are saying, Paul, you're nuts, traveling all over the way you preach. Something wrong with you. But he says here in verse 14, for the love of God constraineth us, the servant. The love of God constraineth us to go and compel others to come and take of the invitation. The love of God constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says, go to his servant and compel them. Persuade them to come. You have to know a little bit about your salvation. You have to know a little bit about the Bible. You have to know how to invite individuals. And you know, I've noticed it in myself. I'm very passive about that. It's easier to just leave a track. That's not compelling. We need to start conversations. We need to go where they are, to the highways, the hedges, to the lame, to the blind, to the maimed. We need to go to those that have a need, and we need to compel them to respond to the invitation that God gives them. And that may start with an invitation to church. It may start with an opportunity to say, hey, if I came back, would you do a Bible study with me? If I brought my Bible back, would you be interested? We got all kinds of study material out there, all kinds of things. If I did this, would you study with me? If I brought some things, would you let me teach you a little bit about what the Bible says? That's that idea of compelling. That's that idea of persuading. Listen, there's a great supper. The house is not filled. And the Lord of the supper wants it filled. And he tells us to go and do that because that's his motivation, that the house will be filled. We have a need here in Ellicott. Our population's increasing, our church is decreasing. And one of the reasons it is I was talking to Brother Marvin about churches Wednesday night. He travels quite a bit. He says, you know, he said, I'm not going to go to this place. I said, I don't think I'm going to go. I usually go to this place, and I've got all kinds of meetings. He said, man, the churches are just changing, though. He said, I'm getting to where I just don't want to go and preach in them anymore because I have a conflict with how they worship, how they, things that he said. He began to mention some things about some of the stuff that was going on, but he said, most of all, he said, there's no such thing as soul winning anymore. Brought conviction in my heart. Nobody's soul wins anymore. Listen, you're likely won to the Lord by somebody that did some soul winning with you. What we mean by that, soul winning, is simply compelling them to look at the evidence, to look at what the Scripture says and say, do you have this? Do you know that you have eternal life? We have three vehicles out there in that parking lot. All of them run. Last 2 weeks on Wednesday night, we've had no kids. We haven't had a bus route on a Sunday morning, I think, since Mrs. Pittman quit driving it. God would have us to go. He wants his house to be filled. And I'm not talking about the church house. I'm talking about heaven. He wants his house to be filled. And you can't save anybody. You don't have that ability. But you can persuade. You love the Lord. You know him. You know what he's done for you. You know some scripture. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Hey, that's you, you could say to that person. That you're in the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus on the cross that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? It's easy to say it to you. I know that, right? Harder to go out there. But I'm telling you, God would have us to go. He wants us to persuade folks. And you can persuade by your life. Your life should persuade. But he also wants you to persuade with your mouth. He wants you to talk to him about him. He wants you to give them his invitation. Come, that my house may be filled. Let's go to the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the parable that Jesus taught. I thank you, Lord, for chapter 14 and verse 23 that I just sticks in my heart and in my mind. And so often I know the command, I just don't obey it. But Lord, I pray you would remind me, as I've testified tonight, Somebody persuaded me. Somebody compelled me to consider my condition as a lost sinner and what was going to happen to me. Lord, I'm responsible to do that. There are other people here in this area that need someone to compel them, to persuade them that they need a Savior. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd work in our hearts. You'd help us to be obedient servants, to determine that we're going to be faithful this week to consider, to go, and to try to compel someone to listen and to hear the message of the gospel. Maybe it starts with an invitation to church, as I said, or an invitation to study the Bible at lunchtime. But Lord, I pray, help us. Help us to be faithful and diligent people here that you might be glorified through Ellicott Baptist Church. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to stand tonight. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation. I pray you'd consider the parable that we've read and the command that we get out of that. First of all, if you haven't received the invitation, it's free. It's sufficient. It'll do for you what God promises. You ought to receive it. And if you have received it, then you ought to go. doesn't mean necessarily Saturday visitation. It means tomorrow, go. Wherever God sends you, know that's what He wants you to do. Whoever you run into, they're a prospect. Whoever, no matter what they look like, no matter how they talk, they're a prospect. You can start a conversation with them, you persuade them. You do what God have you to do tonight. You know, right before the special tonight, we sang, as a congregational, we sang the song, Jesus Paid It All. We usually sing that at an invitation time. That's usually an invitation song. But that song says simply this, Jesus paid for it all. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's by God's grace, of His good and His favor, and it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are able to compel a person to believe that truth and call on Jesus Christ, they'll remember you the rest of their earthly life. And I think they'll remember you in the eternal life. They'll remember you, that you had a part in pointing them to the Lord and to His Supper. Amen? And it's a wonderful thing. That's what's really going to count. There's another song in there that says, Will there be any stars in my crown? And the idea is when we come before the Lord, will there be any, the idea is, will there be any folks that say, hey, I've been looking for you. I hope some like that. Trust I do. And you should too. You be faithful to walk with your Lord. And you recognize, though you think they won't listen, you'd be amazed what God will do if you just tried. You'd be amazed. You may get a nasty look and a bit something mean said to you. Listen, that happens to you all the time, even when you're not witnessing, right? We get over it. Let's be the kind of servants God wants us to be, that His house may be filled.